Right. Actually, we're not. I have a new plan as far as what we're doing today. We do Avengers Endgame spoilers. So if you haven't seen the movie yet, I'm just kidding. No, we're not. Don't spoil the Endgame. Okay. We'll go back. For those of you with Bibles, if you'd open them, please, we're in John chapter 20. And that's where we're going to start from. We're going to jump off from there and enjoy ourselves in the Word. And it says in John 20, verse 19 is where we'll start from. We're going to do 19 and 20, and then we're going to skip to 24. 21, 22, and 23 are like a sermon in themselves, so I didn't want to do two sermons today because at some point we have to eat. So 19 and 20 is where we'll start. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then skip down to 24, and it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that, Father, you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that, Father, we can learn so much from it. Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, Father. I thank you for what you have done in us so far today through the worship, through fellowship, Lord, and through each other as we encourage each other. I thank you for everyone here. And Father, I pray that, Lord, for everyone that is seeing and hearing your word today, whether it's at this church, whether it's at home, whether it's at another church, Lord, those that are seeing and hearing your word today would be transformed into the image of your Son through that. Lord, that we can encourage each other, learn from this, and grow more to be like your Son. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right. We're going to talk today about Thomas. And in order to talk about Thomas, we're going to play the feud. All right? 100 Christians surveyed. Top 5 answers on the board for this question. What do you think of when you hear about the Apostle Thomas? Yes. Yes. And survey says? Doubting, 100%. And in fact, there's no other answers. Doubting is what you think of when you hear about Thomas. Everyone thinks of it. I looked up Thomas the Apostle on Wikipedia, and it says Thomas, it gives all the Greek names and stuff, and it says, also called Didymus the twin, one of the 12 apostles, Thomas is informally referred to as Doubting Thomas. First thing it says on Wikipedia. All right? I Googled doubt, and on my computer, I'm not sure if it come on yours, because Google's a little funky sometimes, but on my computer, you get Doubting Apostle, Doubting Thomas Sermon, Doubt, Doubt Thomas the Apostle, Doubting Thomas the Movie, Doubt Meme. It takes like 6 things to get anything other than Thomas. When people hear the word doubt, they think of Thomas. When people hear Thomas, they think of doubting. And there is so much more to Thomas than just doubting. And there's so much more that we can learn from this. The last verse I read says, but these are written, all of these things, everything in the word is written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Thomas is so much more than that. All right? He is one of the apostles. He was sent to preach, and he actually, after the Acts, after the Holy Spirit came upon everyone in the beginning of Acts, and they were all sent out to different places, Thomas ended up in India. And we have from Fox's Book of Martyrs, and Fox's Book of Martyrs is a really graphic but really encouraging book about people's faith. And it was written first in the 1500s, and a whole bunch of different versions were published. And it's how all these early Christians died and what they died for. And it starts out with the 12 apostles. And this is how each one of them died for their faith. And Thomas has a line, one line. It says, Thomas, called Didymus the twin, preached the gospel in Parthia in India, where, exciting the rage of the pagan priests, he was martyred by being thrust through with a spear. So Thomas gave his life for Jesus. Thomas was one of the original 12, and in fact probably grabbed his twin. That's kind of up in the air who exactly his twin was. But Thomas was an important part of the apostles, one of the early church fathers, and this man who gave his life for Jesus. So we have a whole bunch of things we can learn from this, and I kind of pulled out six of them. And we're going to start from the fact that we're going to have church on the first day of the week. And that's what we can start with this in this passage. In verse 19, it says, on that evening, on the first day of the week, when the disciples were together. And then verse 26, as you go down below that, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. What that shows is that right away, the followers of Jesus established church on the first day of the week. This is when we're all going to gather together. This is when we're going to bring everyone in, we're going to come together, and we're going to encourage each other and build each other up. And that's what we're still doing today. That's what we're doing right now. And it doesn't matter when. There are people that meet on Saturdays, people that meet on Sundays, people that can only come Wednesday nights because of work, people that come once a week. Come and join us. All right? You don't come because you have to. We're gathered together for encouragement and ministering to each other. When I was growing up, and I didn't grow up in a Protestant church, I grew up in a different religion that rhymes with Smatholic. And I don't want to put anyone down. My mom's watching this going, what are you saying? Hi, Mom. I remember growing up, and my best friend growing up, ironically enough, was named Thomas, Tommy. And the two of us were really involved in church. We were altar boys, all that stuff like that. And I remember we were going to church on one Saturday night, all right? Instead of Sunday morning, we went Saturday night. And we were supposed to meet some people afterwards, and Mass ran long. And I remember we were at church, and we ducked out right after communion. And we're just kind of walking out, and the two of us are ducking out. We're walking away with our heads down like this, like, I hope no one sees us, I hope no one sees us. We get to my car, which is parked kind of next to the church. We both get in my car, and along comes the pastor, because there was a different priest who was saying Mass. So this is like the head priest at the church. And he comes, he looks at us, and he looks in the window. These are his words. I'm very disappointed in you boys. And just walked away, and we're kind of like, and the two of us drove off, and we went out and had dinner with the friends we were meeting and stuff, but we felt so guilty. I still remember that. We were like maybe 17, which for me is a long time ago. I can't even do that kind of math. And I still remember Father Costello's face as he said this to us. We don't go to church because we have to. We don't go to church because it's an obligation. We go to church to get encouraged and because we get ministered to here at church. And there are so many opportunities to get ministered to just here at City Heights, all right, as we follow their example, okay? And I want to ask you as we come through this, how often are you hanging out with your church family? All right. If you are here at City Heights, if you go to City Heights regularly, you can come on Sunday mornings. You can come on Wednesday nights. You can come for Saturday prayer once a month. Pastor Bob talked about that. You can go to prayer online every morning, 9 o'clock. You can come here for prayer, or you can do it online on Facebook, on the City Heights Chag Prayer page. All right. You can also, on the City Heights Chag Prayer page, watch Pastor Bob's devotional 5 days a week. And 6 days a week, sorry. He goes through that 6 days a week, talks about the daily readings of the day. You could come here after school is out every morning or every afternoon for the after-school food program and come and hang out and minister to kids. When it gets hot in the summertime, every other week you can go down the bay and we have a church gathering down at the bay. There are tons of chances to get together with their church family. It's not a have-to thing, it's a get-to thing. And the early apostles established that right away. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews encouraged us in that too in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It's not that we have to go, it's that we should go. Don't give this up. This is the time when we get encouraged. There are so many Christians that are what my old pastor used to call Lone Ranger Christians. And they're just kind of out on their own, like, I don't need anyone else, I can do this. And there's a time when you do that. I'm going away at the beginning of June. I'm not going to get here to church for 2 weeks because I'm going to be in another state. And there's times when you can't get here. There's times when you're sick. There's times when stuff happens. But you know what? It shouldn't be, I got to drag myself to City Heights again. I hope the food's good at least. All right? We get to come here and we build up each other. And we come here and we get to encourage each other and show, as encourage each other in love and good deeds. And not only that, you not only get to encourage other people, but other people are going to encourage you. That greeting time that we had at the beginning, the first time I was here, I remember going, when does this end? We sit here and hug each other for like 10 minutes. And now, as I go through that, I'm like, man, that was quick. I think she's getting quicker on this. Because it's so good to get here and encourage each other. So if you're new here and you're at the first stage I was at going, why are all these people hugging me? Just stop and can we get on with this? It gets better. And as you get used to it and you get to know people, it does get much better. So I want to ask you, as we go through this first lesson, have you ever been lonely? Have you ever felt like there was nobody there for you? That's an important lesson out of this. Have you ever been lonely? Point number two. They locked the doors, which I thought was interesting. Because both verses, it talks about that. With the doors locked in verse 19, for fear of the Jewish leaders. And in verse 26, it says, Jesus came to them, though the doors were locked. Why do we lock doors? We lock doors for two reasons. One is to keep people in. And I was talking to Richard about this yesterday. He was telling me a story about his high school. And he went to Hoover, and this is in the 80s, and he'd go to Hoover, and they would lock the gates so that the kids couldn't leave. And eventually, Richard said, so we went to the fire marshal. I'm like, okay, that's what you should do, because that's dangerous. But that's one reason, is to keep people in. But that's not why the early Christians were doing this. They did it to keep people out. All right? The early Christians were afraid. If you think about it, and by the way, just an extra bonus, and I read this online, and I'm throwing this out. This is like extra bonus, like encouragement. You know that the Bible says, do not be afraid or do not fear 365 times. That is one for every day of the year. Do not fear, do not be afraid, something along those lines, 365 times. It is such a coincidence. I'm just kidding. There's no such thing as a coincidence in the Bible. All right? The old rabbis have a saying, coincidence is not a kosher word. All right, God does everything with a purpose, 365 times. And I know someone's sitting there go, what about leap year? On leap year, lock yourself in your basement if you need to. That's fine. All right? But the disciples were afraid, and they had good reason to be afraid. If you read verse 19, it's the same day as they discovered Jesus was missing. It says in the beginning of chapter 20, it was that morning that the women were going to the tomb to prepare the body. And that's when they found the body empty. And that's when the disciples had their race. And that's when John happened to mention that he beat Peter. Hey, I won. And got into the tomb and went into, or he stopped at the tomb. Peter goes into the tomb because he's Peter and he's still my hero. But he goes right into the tomb. He's like, where's Jesus? That evening, they're all gathered in the room and they have the doors locked. All right? They're afraid. The Jewish leaders are looking for Christians to arrest. Do you remember they kept asking Peter? Three times they asked Peter while he was hanging out there. Like, weren't you one of his followers? Weren't you one of the guys who was with him? And Peter eventually had to curse and had to say bad words so they'd be like, oh no, he can't be one. Those guys don't talk like that. They weren't asking Peter so they could get his autograph. Oh, dude, you're in the band. Can I have your autograph? They were asking Peter because they wanted to arrest him. All right? And they know, the apostles know, there's no body there now. We are the prime suspects. They're going to think that we took it, despite the fact that there were four Roman soldiers there guarding the tomb. All right? The 11 of us fishermen, we could probably take them. All right? But anyways, they were like, oh, they're going to think that we did it. And they had just watched Jesus get crucified. We've talked about crucifixion here enough. It is still to this day probably the worst way to die that anyone has ever devised. All right? And if you want to learn, I taught about this one Good Friday, and if you ever want to learn about what crucifixion does to you to kill you, I have a very graphic description of it. It's a horrible way to die. And all the disciples just watched that, and they don't want that to go through with them. They don't want that to happen to them. So they're like, lock the doors. All right? We don't want this. They're scared. Have you ever been scared? Have you ever had fear? Do you have fears now? The disciples did. The apostles did. They had just hung out with Jesus for 3 years. And they were all scared because of what's happening. If you've been scared, you're just like an apostle. Next point. This is a little surprise party because remember, the doors are locked. In verse 19 and 20, it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The doors are locked, and Jesus appeared. It's basically if all of a sudden, there's Elvis. All right? That's what it's like. It just appears out of midair. You can bet we would all be a little shook up. You'll get it. Okay, all right, good. Don't make me do the Elvis Presley impression. Because then I have to do it in Spanish and it doesn't translate well. All right. Jesus has to go through a whole process to calm the apostles down. Because remember, he just appears. And like I said, if Elvis Presley just appears here, we're going to scream. And I love the fact that John doesn't mention that, because you know that's what happened. Suddenly, Jesus came, and all the apostles screamed like little girls. And then Jesus said, peace be with you. He left that part out. All right, he's the one that also said he beat Peter in the race. Okay. The first thing he does is he says, peace be with you. All right, it gives them his peace, which is essentially his way of saying, calm down, guys. All right, stop screaming. Okay. Second, he has to show them that he isn't a ghost by showing them his hands and his side. And you wonder why he would do that. All right? They can see it's him. It's not like he's going, look what they did. Look, I can see you. All right? I can see right through this. Look, glasses. All right? Jesus, sorry, I know that's kind of sacrilegious, but I thought it was funny in my head. All right? But he's not sitting there saying, look what they did, look what I got, all right? It's not like he's showing off scars. He's showing them, I'm not a ghost, okay? I'm real. And only then, only after he goes through this whole thing, are the disciples overjoyed to see him. It's a very purposeful list there, all right? First, he says, peace be with you, calm down. Then he shows them and proves to them, look, it's me. All right, you know me. And only after all that are they overjoyed to see him. Have you ever felt unsure? Have you ever just been like, you know, Lord, I believe in you, but sometimes it's tough to think about that jump. You know, like we die here and all of a sudden, is it just the end of everything or will we see you right away? Have you ever felt unsure? That's how the apostles felt right then. And like I said, they had just spent 3 years with Jesus and he explained it to them. He told them many times, this is what's got to happen. And they knew this. And yet, they were still unsure. He's still got to prove to them, look, it's me. Okay? Next, show me the money. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, in verse 24. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. As you read this, there's no adverb here where it says, the disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. There's a lot of ways that could have gone. All right? There's an exclamation point, exclamation mark on the end of it in English. And so we always read that as, we have seen the Lord. But you know the disciples, and you almost think there might have been a little, we have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord, and you missed it because you were getting groceries or whatever he was doing. All right? Remember, these are the guys that just had an argument 2 weeks before, 1 week before, about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They're arguing and bickering in front of Jesus, the Almighty Son of God. I'm going to sit next to him. No, I'm going to sit next to him. You know, I think he likes John a lot, but I think I can take him. We've seen the Lord, and they tell him. And 1 week later, he's like, you know what? I want the same thing. Do you think they stopped with, we have seen the Lord? No, he showed us the nail. He showed us his side. Thomas probably didn't come up with that on his own. And even if he did, Jesus knew he wouldn't, made sure that he showed the apostles that too. And so when Thomas said that, I'm sure that the apostle was like, no, we saw them. It was him. Thomas just wanted the same proof that all the other disciples got. He wanted the same thing that they had. And I'm going to encourage you here, and it's a great lesson for us. You should not take anyone at their word when it comes to the Word of God. The Bible says we are to do our own research. We are to look up these things on our own. In Acts 17, it says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said were true. Paul is this leader who has seen Jesus face to face. Everyone knows about Paul. Everyone knows about what has happened to him, about the fact that he used to crucify Christians, that he got saved on this road to Damascus. He was blind for a couple days. Then he could see, and now he's this on-fire Christian. He's this leader, and he's going out to the Gentiles, and he's preaching to them. Everyone knows about Paul. And this church in Berea is getting probably the same letters as Thessalonica because they're not that far from each other. But when you compare the two, Thessalonica got the letters and went, okay, sounds good. And the Bereans went, all right, this is good, and we know it's from Paul, but let's look it up and let's make sure it's okay. If the early church was warned about believing Paul, who should you worry about believing? Who should we worry about believing? I will tell you step one, me. Anything I teach you here today, if you just take it and go, well, that's gospel. Scott said it. There is no gospel according to Scott. All right? Definitely not. And if you just take me at my word, I will tell you, I will let you down at some point. All right? Because there is no way that I'm infallible. And if what I say disagrees with the word of God, I'm going to tell you who to believe. It's not me. Okay? You know who else you shouldn't believe? Him. Do not believe Pastor Bob. In fact, do not believe any pastor that tells you, no, you can believe me. Because if they don't want you to check it out, then they might be trying to fool you. Just because someone is on TV, just because someone has a huge ministry, just because someone has a crystal palace that they preach out of, and a fleet of Cadillacs, and best-selling books and everything else, don't just take them at their word. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they checked everything out. You know what checking everything out does? It not only gets you to verify it, it also gets you in the Word of God. And the better you know the Word of God, then you start saying stuff that other people have to look up. All right? And that's what God wants to do. God wants you to know His Word because we are saved through the Word of God. God wants to develop discernment in you. And remember, and I saw this online too, and I love this so much, I was throwing this in. Discernment is not telling right from wrong. It's telling right from almost right. All right? Right from wrong is easy. All right? Holding a baby and rocking it to sleep is good. Murder is bad. All right? That's easy. It's when something might be right or something is that people are like, I don't know about that. My first pastor that started, that I ever sat under, used to say, no one ever asks me if it's okay to drink milk. All right? Everyone, there's no one that's got a problem with milk. But he gets asked all the time, can I drink beer even though I'm saved? You get asked all the time. And there's an answer to that. All right? And if you got to ask, we got to talk about it. However, discernment, right from almost right. If you're a Berean, if you are in the Word and you are searching the Scriptures and you are checking stuff out, you're going to be okay. All right? You're going to be closer to God and you're going to get to know what's right and what's wrong. Have you ever been confused? If you've ever been confused, this is something we can learn from. Last point, liar, lunatic, O Lord. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. So as soon as Jesus appears to Thomas, he appears, gives him another peace be with you, because again, poof, startling, Elvis. And he says, Thomas, check out my hands. Thomas, check out my side. Thomas drops to his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. I want you to notice something. Jesus does not correct Thomas. Thomas drops to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't go, no, get up. You're all right. In the Old Testament, all the time, when angels would appear to people, and I'm looking forward to seeing this someday. Angel appears, we're falling down in full glory because the angels hang out with God. They're pretty glorious creatures themselves. They're not God. They're pretty glorious creatures. When the angels appear in the Old Testament, they always like, get up, I'm just a man like you. All right? I'm just a servant just like you are. When Jesus appears, he never corrects them. And you have all these people all the time that say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus didn't deny he was God, ever. All right? Jesus establishes the fact right here that he is God, that he is risen, and that he is the way to get to heaven when someone believes. He establishes that with this passage right here. One of my favorite books of all time that is not the Bible is called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. For those of you, C.S. Lewis, you're like, that name sounds familiar. It's because he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and all the Chronicles of Narnia. All right, so if you know the Chronicles of Narnia and all the six books that go with that, including Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you've heard of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a brilliant Bible scholar back in England in the 30s, 40s, right in there. And during World War II, as London is being blitzed, all right, so the Germans are flying over every night with hundreds of planes and they're dropping hundreds and hundreds of bombs on London just to bum people out. The British government went to C.S. Lewis, who is at this point is writing not only the Chronicles of Narnia, but he's writing these successful like theology books. And they say, can you go on the radio and can you just broadcast about Jesus to give our people hope during this blitz? First of all, when I read that, I was like, oh, that's just what our government would do today. Wrong, all right? But that's what they did. And they took these radio broadcasts, and C.S. Lewis, he writes this in the foreword to the book. He says, they transcribed the radio broadcast, we put them together, and I basically like edited some of the punctuation, and it's a book, Mere Christianity, which is why when you read it, it sounds like he's talking. And if you listen to old interviews with him and you can hear his voice, it's not quite Morgan Freeman, but he's got a great voice, all right? And in this book, Mere Christianity, he makes his case, all right? And what he says is Jesus, if you take everything Jesus said, he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord of all creation. He's got to be one of the three. He never denies that he is God. So he's either lying, crazy, or he's God. He's one of the three. Jesus is not a liar. All right? John says, next chapter, there's over 500 people that saw Jesus rise from the dead at one time, and plus the disciples, and plus the women, and plus all these other people. He wouldn't have counted the women because back then they weren't good witnesses. But if you were to make a court case out of this, and you were to say, well, Your Honor, we're going to need some time for this one. I have 500 witnesses I'm going to bring to the stand, one after the other, each one of them saying, yeah, I saw him. I saw him raised from the dead. I saw him on the cross, and then I saw him raised from the dead afterwards. And no one survives crucifixion. All right? And I saw him later on. That's more witnesses than most Roman emperors have that they actually lived. There are more accounts of Jesus of Nazareth and the life that he went through and being crucified than, like I said, some Roman emperors who lived. And no one ever goes, I don't believe in that Roman emperor. If someone ever wants to get into an argument with you and they say, oh, I don't even believe Jesus was alive, don't argue with them. You're not going to convince them. They're already too far gone. And you could just tell, God loves you, man. God loves you, and I'm going to pray for you. Because if you start to argue with them, they're already arguing from a point that you're not going to convince them out of. All right? And there's an old preacher that used to say, don't wrestle with a pig in the mud, because you both get dirty, but the pig likes it. All right? It's very true. If someone's going to be like that, don't bother. All right? Don't bother trying to convince them. Just pray for them. Love on them and pray for them. Because if you argue with them, you're just going to whip around like this and you're never going to get anywhere. Anyways, all of these people, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, like I said, all these people that died for their faith, Fox's Book of Martyrs starts off with the 11 apostles. All right? It's bing, 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 all right in a row. These are how they all died. Think about that just for a second. Because people always say, well, they just wanted to make money. First of all, they were all poor. Second of all, once the first one or two of them dies, don't you think the rest of them be like, we were just kidding. All right, we're not making money on this and I'm not dying for this. Because this, if it wasn't true, if they didn't know for sure that it wasn't true, no one's going to die for that. No one's dying for something that they know is a lie. All these people were willing to die for their faith. Fox's Book of Martyrs was published in the 1500s, and there's like 12 editions all the way into the 1800s because they kept having to add to it. And they're still adding to it today. You can still buy a newest edition, and it's even much bigger than the early versions are because they keep adding these martyrs to it. You know, we just added a couple hundred in Sri Lanka that died for their faith. No one's dying for a lie. You die for something you believe in. And these people saw Jesus with their own eyes. Jesus is not a liar. He's not a lunatic. All right? When you read his teachings, they are full of wisdom. When you see what he did, they are full of common sense. All right? All of his actions, everything he did, there was nothing crazy about what he did. There was nothing crazy about what he said. He's not crazy. He's not a lunatic. If you put him on a witness stand, there's no way that you could say, oh, you know what, I think He pleads the fifth. So if Jesus is not a liar and Jesus is not a lunatic, he must be who he says he is. My Lord, my God. That's the mic drop moment right there. All right, that's the moment that's all he can be. I got a really old mic. I didn't want to break anything to him. Lisa just cringed like, I got to sing with that. Sorry. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. You know what? That's all you got. Have you ever doubted your faith? It happens. It happens to the best of us. It happens to me. It happens to me a lot more than, truthfully, than I'd like to admit. All right? It does happen. There are times. Last point. Blessed are those, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is written for us. That word blessed is from the Greek makrios. And it literally, like if happy is here, makrios is way up here. All right, it's a really strong word for happy. It's as strong as it gets. Okay, if you remember Ren and Stimpy, it's the happy, happy, joy, joy song. All right, like everyone my age is going, everyone a little bit younger is going, Ren and Stimpy. Yeah. It's the happy, happy, joy, joy song. It is as big as it gets. This is written for us. We are the ones who haven't yet seen. We are the ones who haven't seen. But we believe. Those of us that are here today who are believers in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, this was written for us to encourage us. Do you know why? Because we're the ones who are lonely. We're the ones who are scared. We're the ones who are unsure. We're the ones who are confused. And we're the ones who are doubtful. just like Thomas was, just like the early disciples were. We go through these things too, way too often. And when we do, we can relate to Thomas. And not only relate to Thomas, but remember that Thomas had just spent the last 3 years in the presence of Jesus, hanging out with Jesus. Thomas, 1 week earlier, had heard Jesus talk about dying and being raised to life. It says Jesus explained all these things. Thomas sat there and listened to him and still doubted and still was unsure, and they were all still scared. Thomas had probably, because it says they all ran out, had seen the empty tomb with his own eyes. All of Thomas's friends that he'd been hanging out with for the last 3 years had told him, "We saw Jesus." And Thomas was still lonely. Thomas was still doubting. Thomas was still all these things, just like we are today. But there is hope for that. If Thomas needed reassurance, how did he get it? We can do the same. Lisa, you can come on up, please. If you are here and you are a Christian, you get it the same way that Thomas did, that Thomas talked about. You come and you be in fellowship. We are reassured by the peace of God. We pray. We read God's word to reassure us. We join together in fellowship and encourage one another. These things help us to build our faith. God helps us to build our faith. People in the early church prayed, "Jesus, give me more faith." And that's okay. We can pray that too, because you know what? We don't always have it. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, he's waiting for you to say one thing: yes. If you're here and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you're here and you're like, I did it a long time ago. I know I did it. I was at Bible camp, or I was, you know, at Sunday school or something like that when my parents used to drag me to church, and I accepted him once, but, it's been a while. I'll encourage you. You can do that again right now, or you can do it for the first time right now. And I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to pray. And if you do this, share it with us. With every head bowed, if you'd bow your heads with me, please. For those of you who've never prayed this before, I would encourage you to pray this with me or something like this in your heart. Dear Lord, I am a sinner. Father God, I am lonely. I am doubtful. I am unsure. I'm confused. Lord, I need help. I need you. I can't do this on my own. Father God, I pray to you now that, Lord, you would forgive me of my sins, that the work that your Son did on the cross, Father, would be used for me to pay the price for my sins. And I pray, Lord, that, Father, you would write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I can spend eternity with you and your Son in heaven. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, I would encourage you, go ahead and just raise your hand up now. God bless you. Thank you. If you are recommitting your life and you're like, you know what, Lord, I have just fallen back. There are times when I've just lost it. I just don't know where I am, but I want to. I would encourage you, get back in the Word, get back in fellowship, get here. All those times we talked about. Get in fellowship with other Christians, other people that will challenge your faith and challenge your walk. If you want to get closer to God, Aaron quotes me on this one all the time. If you are further away from God today than you were yesterday, make no mistake about who moved. But he's waiting there for you. He is a strong tower. He is a mighty fortress. He is the rock on which we stand. He's waiting there for you. And if you turn towards him, he will run to you like the prodigal son's dad. If you'd like to recommit your life, the altar here is open during this worship song. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, come on up. If you need prayer, come on up, and there are people that will come and pray for you. If I can have the... Good job, worship team. We're going to sing a couple of songs here, and again, if we're just in prayer, getting close to God, if you're just like, Lord, I am lonely. I am confused sometimes. I am doubtful. I need you. God is waiting there for you. Those are the words he's been dying to hear, and he died to hear. And if you pray that prayer, if you want to pray up here, if you want to pray where you are, come see one of us afterwards. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you where you are, and we will rejoice with you. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Thomas. We thank you, Lord, for the example that he set. As we get into the word, Lord, as we dedicate ourselves to you, as we love on each other, we know, Lord, you're not a liar. You're not a lunatic, Father, but you are Lord. We thank you for that, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen.